We thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather. We thank you that we live in a place where we can gather freely. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you'll speak to our hearts, that it won't be an exercise in just learning, although we hope we learn something, but, Lord, that it would be something that would change our lives. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. We ask you to speak to us today. We pray that you would change us and have us have a new perspective on life. And, Lord, then be able to share that perspective with others. And then, Father, we pray that you would use us to show others who Jesus is. We thank you. We praise you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be here. Great to see you guys. I'm excited about starting a little different thing. I had a great time with Philippians. We're going to take some time for the next little bit, for the next few weeks at least. And I was kind of trying to think of a way to explain like what the plan is here, because I don't think I've been real clear on that. But I thought of one way that maybe hopefully will clear up something. So I was thinking how if you look at something... I was reading the other day when, it was a couple weeks ago now, that's a picture of Lake Tahoe up in the Sierras. And Lake Tahoe had, there was one of the rainstorms came through, and Lake Tahoe had received, I think, about 4.6 billion gallons of water during that rainstorm, which raised it 1.9 inches. It's like, you know, you start talking billions of gallons. That's why they measure it in acre feet, not gallons, because the numbers get crazy. But also, the lake's gigantic; it's huge. But then I was looking in, and I was reading recently about the snowpacks, and you know, that's a big issue for California: is the snowpacks, how big they are. Lately, the past few years, they've just gotten smaller and smaller. But this year, so far, so good. We'll see what happens. The winter's not over, but it's been good, especially up in the Sierra snowpack. Now, one thing is, if you look at that, if you get a perspective where you can kind of see that whole lake, you see the snow, and it's just like amazing. And it's a beautiful thing. But then, if you kind of, you know, you're driving along where you can see that out of your car, but you're still experiencing the, you know, the heater in your car and a few nice little amenities like that, then you can get out. And if you're like this hedgehog, you obviously have to build a snowman. And but now this gives you a whole, now the snow, first of all, you're closer in, it gives you a different thing about it. You learn different things about snow, you see them differently, you feel it differently. And then if you have your macro lens on your camera, you could probably get, if you find one snowflake and you get a real close-up picture of that, that tells you a completely different thing than your mountainscape did, right? Your landscape with that. And I think part of it is, as we go through the Bible, there is kind of this big picture, and then we get in and, you know, studying books, but then also sometimes you get this one little thing and you learn, and each of those things, they all have truth, they all have different truth, but they all, it all builds together. So what we're going to do in the next few weeks here is, we're trying to take maybe, in this one sense, a step back and take a bigger look at, because the Bible is one big book. And I, you know, when we went through Romans, went through Philippians, all the books I've gone through, you know, to take like a little paragraph, I feel like it's like the little snowman size. I don't really go into the absolute depth of all the little details that you could see with electron microscope, but we try to focus on what's here, what's now. Whereas if we take a look back, and we step back and we see kind of the panorama, oh, then we can start seeing, well, this piece goes with this piece. I was reading, I saw an interview with an astronaut, and he was saying, well, he was in the space shuttle, and he said, from the space shuttle, you see the Earth in a way that you can't see it any other way, which is, you know, he's at the 22,000-mile view of things, you know, like, wow, the whole thing is just big, and it's different. But yet, when you get down in the middle of something, there's, you see other things. So that's kind of what we're doing, is we're taking, and I don't know, we're going to be zooming back and forth or whatever, but that's kind of the idea of what I'm thinking of, is let's take a minute and kind of step back and see the whole, try to take a look at the bigger picture and see where it all is going and how it kind of ties together. That's my thought. So, anyhow, let's go there. So we're going to start at the beginning, which seems like an interesting place to start. There's even a song in Sound of Music about that, so we'll just let it go with there. So Genesis 1, and I'm going to start with man. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And I thought emphasize here that, you know, this is the sixth day of creation, and God is creating man, and there's something special about man. And the Bible teaches this, and this is like, as you look at the Bible, it becomes obvious there's something special about man. In our lives, it does seem as though, I don't want to be like speciocentric or something and think, well, we're special because we're human beings. But I do think there's something special about human beings. It says what God said is, let's make man in our image after our likeness. So we're made in the image of God. And then he says in the next verse, which I'm just going to read here off my notes, but it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God blessed them, okay? And so they had this place. And so that was just like the very beginning. I have three things about really going to Adam. And first, he's created, okay? And we're made like God. We're made in the image of God and in his likeness. And I also think it's interesting that in this, when he mentions it, he mentions male and female. And so he says, in male and female created he them. And so that's like, well, there's something about, like, we see differences in male and female outlooks, differences in male and female. That seems like a big divide among human beings. And yet both the masculine side and the feminine side both display certain characteristics of God. And that's why God made them male and female in the image of God. He created them. So anyhow, I thought, well, here we have Michelangelo's. I always say it in Spanish, so I'm not sure. Michelangelo. I had friends in Spain called Michelangelo, but we called him Michelangelo. So anyhow. But anyhow, he did the Sistine Chapel with the picture of God reaching down and touching and creating man, right? And so that's one step. First step is, look, God made us. He made us in our image, in his image. He made us after his likeness in some sense. I believe that has to do with our will and our volition and how we can create things. We can do things in the image of God, in the likeness of God, that other things can't do. And then it goes over to chapter 2, where we have first God, in that general sense, chapter 1, he created man. But then chapter 2, we step back and take a look at, well, wait a second, exactly, let's get a little more detail here about what happened. And so we'll read a couple of these verses. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with his, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, at the first part of chapter 2, we find out that God created everything and he created all the animals. And then he had the man look and start naming them all. And then he's like, it's kind of weird that I'm the only one that's by myself here. So then he made woman, and God had said it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he made the woman. And then when he took the woman to the man, and the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and the woman were both naked and were not ashamed." And here you have like the beginning of marriage. God brought man and woman together. And that's why when we talk about marriage, it starts with Adam and Eve. And it also becomes, when we're married, it becomes one of the, it becomes the closest relative we have. Our nearest, when we put next of kin, and you're married, that's your spouse. That's what you should fill in there. By the way, you fill in whatever you want. It's your paper. But what you should put is your spouse. That's your next of kin. And then, Jesus referred to this in the context of, they asked him about divorce, and he said, well, in the beginning it was made, man, female, the man shall leave his wife and shall become and hold fast to his wife. I mean, leave his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then later he said, what about this and this? And yeah, when we get into the law, we'll take some time and look at law for a bit and kind of tie that into the New Testament a little bit too. But I do think that there you're going to see, well, there's a problem. And there's problems in every relationship, in every human relationship. And the closer the relationship, the more the problems can be magnified. But then also the greater the blessing. So it's kind of thing. And because at this point, hey, I like this verse 25, and a man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You know, and I've always taken that as they were both completely open. There was no secrets. It was like, here's where we are. There's nothing, there's no mental reservations. There's no anything holding back. Everybody knows everything, and everybody, because both people are innocent. And at this point, they're innocent. And then, but as we look around us, sometimes we go, well, wait a second. Most people aren't that innocent. In fact, I'm not that. I was reading a quote that I sent to my son, Michael, up in Oregon last night that I said, oh, I love this quote because it appeals to my cynical nature. I'm not going to read the quote. But it does appeal to my cynical nature. Because you know what? There's just this whole cynicism, this whole, well, wait a second. Are we completely open? Probably not. Sometimes, in fact, you know, it's like, hey, you know, that's too much information. We don't want people to be open. And that's a change. That's something that's changed. So then really that begs a question for our lives. Well, if we're not open and innocent, and well, how'd that happen? Where'd that come from? Why not? And so then that's the story. It goes straight into there. And that's really where I wanted to spend the most time, is this whole issue of, well, why aren't we so innocent? Why are there problems? Where does our lack of trust, where does our lack of trust in others, where does our doing things, having like a little bit of rebelliousness or maybe a lot of rebelliousness, where does that come from, and why do we have that, and what's up with that? And then what does the New Testament say about that? So let's look at Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, that we skipped over the part where we're going to go back and read a text from there. But basically, one of the things that the devil does, one of the things that the tempter does, one way that to get kind of into your head is just start questioning things. Hey, you know, I mean, there's a healthy questioning, and then there's a not so healthy questioning. Well, did you see what they did? Does that mean this? Wait, are you accusing them of? No, I'm not accusing anybody. Just asking a question. Just asking a question. Did God actually say that you shouldn't eat any tree in the garden? Look, you're in this big garden. It's got all kinds of fruit trees. It's got all kinds of great things to eat. And God actually told you not to eat of any of this? Did he do, like just the question is making assumptions that God's negative, right? It's like the question, I when I learned this, I don't know how old I was, but I was out of college. I know that much. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, questions are more powerful than statements. Because when you ask a question, it begs an answer. And when you say, when you ask, is God completely unfair because he won't let you eat of all this good stuff? I don't know. I didn't really thought about that before. he could have said, well, what'd God say? But no, but by saying this, he's suggesting an answer, right? Did God actually say, you should? And then she answers, and the woman said to the serpent, first question I would have is like, why are you talking to a serpent? Like, you're talking? That's kind of a big one. But anyhow, and the woman said to the serpent, she engages in this conversation, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I can give her a little bit of a break, because she didn't exactly quote what God said, but she wasn't there when God said this. God had told Adam about the tree, about what the eating situation was, and he apparently had passed the word on to her, and somehow it got a little muddled along the way. So if we kind of look at the what God actually had said back in chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, when she quoted, if you notice, where she starts her quote in verse 3, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, it's in the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. That's true, lest you die. Okay, that's true. But she said, neither shall you touch it. Now, he didn't say anything about touching. And here's the thing about this, is I think sometimes this is a problem for us as Christians. Sometimes it's with us at different places in our Christian walk, but usually this is a bit of a sign of immaturity in the sense that we don't really look at what's actually said. And so then we try to apply it and we make applications that really don't necessarily agree with what was said. And then what that does, it creates a bad setup that God never said this or that, and yet we are taking it as though God did say it, and then this feeds into the devil's narrative that this isn't fair. Look how unfair. And so part of this is why we go into the Bible. And I think if I was going to tie this to the New Testament, I would say, this isn't really where I was going to tie, but I can't resist at times. So, but where Paul tells Timothy to show himself a workman who rightly interprets the Bible. Part of this is, it is kind of a workman thing. We're doing the Bible reading. When I've started reading, I've switched to this app, which I'm following. I've been posting based on the thing we passed out, but I found this app that I use now, and it keeps track of everything for me. It's on my phone, and I like the way it works. But one of the things is I'm at like 5% of the Bible I've read this year, because I started, in a few weeks we're halfway through the month, so that's about right, 5%. By the end of the month, we'll be at about 8 or 9% of the if you do break it down like that. So the bottom line is, it's a lot of reading. Like, it's actually, you have to read like 4 chapters a day. Some of the chapters are pretty long. It takes, it's a little bit of a commitment. And to really understand it and then study it, like, that's just read through. It's good. If you read 3 to 4 chapters a day, it's going to take you the 365 days to read through it. Now, if you're going to say, well, I want to really be able to study it and understand it and really take away something from the whole thing and really, now you're talking a lifetime of work. So part of the thing is, it's true that we start summarizing and making shortcuts, but sometimes we have to be careful because our shortcuts, which may come from good intentions, because look, if God said, don't eat of the fruit that's in the midst of the garden, because in the day you eat of it, you're going to surely die. Well, one good way to keep from eating of that tree is just don't ever touch it, right? Don't ever touch it. Cool. That would be something like she could help herself by, look, I'm just staying away from it. That's cool. It doesn't say you can't walk by the tree. It doesn't say you can't touch the tree. It says don't eat from that tree. So part of it is when you take it from Well, it's changing from, hey, God said this. Okay, I want to do that really well. So now I'm going to take that and apply it even stricter to myself. I have people tell me all kinds of stuff and things I've applied to my life. You're totally welcome to do that. The question is, just keep in mind what God really said. And that others don't have to follow what you think you want to do to make sure that you're going to go above and beyond the extra mile. That's cool. You want to go above and beyond the extra mile? Have at it. But see, part of the thing that becomes a stumbling block is instead of her knowing really what God really said, she starts misquoting God. And then this creates like, well, you know, that is really unfair of God. You can't even touch this. How's that going to hurt anything to touch this? Well, it didn't really say you can't touch it. It said don't eat it. So part of it is, I do think there's something that happens. I think sometimes when we're training our children and we teach them, look, this is good, this is bad. And sometimes we just have made little summaries in our mind of why we do this. Then we teach it to someone else. Typically, as parents, we would teach it to our kids. Then our kids are like, well, why? Well, why? Well, why? You may have gotten that once or twice in your life. And you know what? Well, then, but then if we don't really understand why, it's hard to explain it. Then, well, just because I said, well, you know, really, that's not that great of it. This is why we got to go back. Well, what does it really say? What do I really believe? And what is it really that really means? Because this helps you avoid temptation. It helps you battle when somebody's saying, you know, when the Satan was attacking Jesus and he's saying, well, if you're God, take these stones and turn them into bread. And Jesus answers him. Well, jump from the, you know, if God can protect you, why don't you climb up to the top of this building and jump off? No, the Bible says don't tempt the Lord your God. And even at that point, Satan had given him a quote from the Bible. Well, won't his angels take you and protect you? No, he says don't tempt him. Part of it is, can Satan use the Bible to confuse you? Yes. This is why you need to be in the Word so you understand what's really being said. So anyhow, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he goes from like questioning God, did God really say this? To now he goes to contradicting God. But also the contradiction is based on, to a certain extent, based on her misunderstanding. That's not going to happen. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And, you know, so it's, wait a second. God is trying to just keep you down. He doesn't want you to really understand. So he goes from like opening the door with questions to now really an attack. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they're in this garden. The whole thing, there's all kinds of food. There's no need for anything. They listen, you know, she listens to this. She starts the thing. Then Adam, he goes there and the Bible says that Eve was deceived, but it never says Adam was deceived. Adam was rebellious. Sometimes it's like, oh, well, we make a mistake because somebody tricks us or something. Well, that was Eve. Adam, it doesn't say he was tricked. He said, well, and so she ate it, and then she took some and gave it to her husband, was with her, and he ate. So he jumps in the middle of it. Now, at that point, up until that point, let's put it this way, up until that point, they had never done anything wrong, and they were both you know, innocent, we're cool, everything's great. Now, when they ate this, all of a sudden, now they recognize, wait, we did something wrong. All of a sudden, they have this conscience. All of a sudden, they aren't innocent. In a certain sense, that when Satan had told them, your eyes will be open, and you'll know this and that. Well, there was some, you know, like the way you fool somebody, the way you trick somebody is you tell them some things that are kind of true. Well, it's going to be, you'll understand this. Well, you may understand some things that you wish you didn't understand. You just because you understand something doesn't make it good. Just because all of a sudden, wow, now I get it, how depraved human beings can be, that doesn't necessarily make you better. There is a place to go, well, wait a second, I don't really need to know that. And then the eyes of both were open. They knew. So then they sewed these. I like the one says they sewed. There are different translations of this. I like this loincloth. But some people, there was a Bible translation called the Breeches Bible. And that's because what it said, they sewed the fig leaves together, they made them into breeches. Which we don't really even use that very much. But I think that's breeches would be like pants or something. And then other ones say aprons and different things. So they kind of start covering themselves with some leaves, right? And then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And see, once this happens where we break fellowship and we know we've done something wrong, I always think of the dogs. We have dogs, and we used to have two of them. And then you come home, and then there was a garbage thing in the kitchen, and there's garbage scattered all over the kitchen floor. And then the one dog meets you at the front door, like wagging its tail, smiling its face. And the other dog is over in the corner, huddled down like this, you know? And I kind of feel like, okay, Adam and Eve, like, God would come down. It said earlier that God would come down and walk around with them, and they'd talk and have this fellowship. And then all of a sudden, they come down. God's there. He's going to do the same thing. He hasn't changed. He's still doing the same thing he does every day. Now he comes down. But then they hid themselves from God. And what happens is once the sin enters in, all of a sudden, we don't really want to be in God's presence. All of a sudden, we're like, let's kind of stay away. Let's kind of look the other way. Let's kind of hide. And what happens with this is, over a period of time, all of a sudden we get developed. What happens the first day is, oh, I'm hiding from God. The second day is, well, I'm away from God. The third day becomes, well, I don't even want to be around God. And then the fourth day becomes, well, God's just wrong. He's judging me for this. And no. Start where you start at the beginning when your heart's still tender. When you know you did something wrong, you know you did it wrong, that's the time to deal with it. Because as the thing gets fed and fed and fed, all of a sudden we start justifying ourselves, we start, and it creates bigger, more huge problems. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Like usually it's like, you know, you guys are here, you know I'm coming, you run up, oh, hey, God, how you doing? I mean, I don't understand exactly how this works. Other than it's kind of, that's the picture you're getting. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What? And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? See, how's he going to know that? You didn't know that. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, your parents aren't God, but sometimes somebody with some more experience than you can tell things that are happening to you, and you try to hide it. And like as a parent, sometimes you look at it and you go, oh, okay, what happened? What do you mean what happened? I can just tell by looking at you something happened. I'm going to tell a story on Mary Lynn. One time she was a little kid, her family was Catholic, and they had fish on Fridays. She never liked fish. So one day they had clam chowder. So then she would have to sit there, and she didn't want to eat the clam chowder. Didn't want to eat, so they left her out of the kitchen table. So then finally, they all left her. Then she had this brilliant idea. What if I take the clam chowder and just pour it back in the pot out of my bowl and say I ate it? Right? And so then she went over there, but she was kind of short. The stove was kind of high, so she reached over, plopped it, dumped it in there. Then she went out and told her parents she was done. Her parents were like, oh, great. So then her mom walks out in the kitchen and walks back out to the room where Mary Lynn was and goes, you didn't eat your soup. You didn't eat your clam chowder. You dumped it back in the pot. And Mary Lynn was like, her mom is all-knowing, all-seeing. how does she know these things? Later on, probably, 25 years later, it dawned on her that sometimes if you do kind of a thick clam chowder and you let it get, and while the kid is sitting here refusing to eat or just taking their sweet time, it gets kind of cool and it kind of coagulates. And then when you throw your bowl of clam chowder on top, it just ends up like a little blop on the top. So you don't really have to be Sherlock Holmes to figure this one out. But so, she figured that. But this is what he says, okay, who told you you were naked? And then obviously the next step is, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Have you done that? And he just drills him with the real question of really what happened. And the man says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Wow. This is just such a great line. The woman that you gave to be with me. Okay. She gave it to me and I ate. So, look, I'm going to blame it first on you, second on her, and then last, I did kind of eat it, but I was forced to. I mean, that's kind of like, it. Like, what are you saying? And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And she's at least honest. And let's see, I'm going to do something here. I'm going to skip over one slide. Through this whole process, I'm going to go back, just put this verse back up there. The Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so then God pronounces these punishments. The serpent, he's going to crawl. He's going to be at enmity with the son. The woman, she's going to have pain in childbirth. Says her husband will be her head. The man, he has to work hard. He's separated from God and from Eden, and he's put out out of the Garden of Eden, and he's basically for disobedience. And plus, I think the other thing about the man and his punishment is he really is given the responsibility for the whole thing. Throughout the whole Bible, when you go to the New Testament, it never says, sin entered because of what Eve did. Sin entered because of what Adam did. The blame for this, the blame went to him. Now, why? Did he not tell her correctly? I'm not sure what happened with all that. It doesn't give you that many details. But you do see, and this is where kind of if you step back and look at the big picture, you can kind of see the Lord God said to the woman, what that you have done, but he'd asked the man, and then going to verse, going over to Romans. Therefore, and Paul's talking here in the context, because all of a sudden we're taking kind of the big picture, looking over here, but then let's look at this little part that ties into this part. And just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, one thing I think is kind of interesting about this is different people I was reading about is that this whole concept that death spread to all men because all sinned, this word sin here, the tense of that verb is what they call an aorist, which means it's a completed past action, it's punctual action, as opposed to because all have been sinning throughout the years or because all continually sin, which would be more of a continuous past. And there's a past that's like an action that's complete. And that's what this is. And the idea is that when this one man, Adam, sinned, we were all in Adam because Adam's the father of all of us. And so in him, we all sinned. And so therefore, we're born sinners. So therefore, what happens is when our experience is everybody's a sinner. But then this kind of goes to like a combination of like the big picture, what's going on, but then the little picture, the little one snowflake thing is, well, why is that that everybody sins? Why is it that everybody sins? Why? Well, because we're sinners when we're born. We don't become sinners because we sin. We became sinners because Adam sinned. Now, how does that play out? Do we sin? Yes. Why? Because we're sinners. And so which came first, the chicken or the egg? According to the Bible, I don't know if this is the chicken or the egg, but which came first? We're sinners or we sin? Let's put it that way. It comes first that we're sinners. We're born sinners. When Adam sinned, that sin passed on to everyone. And some people think, well, that's not fair. It's not fair because why are we all sinners just because of what Adam did? You know what? You can take that one up with God. I'm not sure why that is. I know that that's true, but I don't know why did God make that decision as opposed to, well, let's have every individual person be completely judged on themselves. One thing is, our culture tends to think of things more on an individual basis. But the Bible looks at like mankind as there's a place where it talks about individuals, and that's true, but it also sees us as a group of mankind. It sees us as a group, the church. It sees us as a group, the lost. It sees us as groups, but also as individuals when we deal with God on an individual basis. When Adam sinned, it was representative for all of us, and we all sinned in him. Now, the bad news is that means we're all sinners. That means you see it with babies. It's not that hard to spot. It doesn't take too long before it starts showing up. Like I've said a lot of times, usually most babies, you know, we become self-centered. It's not like we become self-centered. We're born self-centered. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I know my mom's tired, but I have a dirty diaper. Most babies aren't going to... I've never known a baby that goes, well, I'll just lay here in this and let her sleep through the night. I'm kind of hungry, but she's tired. Let's just let her sleep. No, that has to be taught, right? The initial reaction is, wah! Okay? Because that's what we know ourselves. Now, for indeed sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. So that's why there was one law for Adam and Eve. One law. Don't eat from this one tree. That's it. You can do anything else you want. Don't eat from that one tree. Don't eat off that one tree. Got it? And I think part of the thing about this is God set it up where, look, it wasn't like there's a whole bunch of rules to remember. It wasn't like there's a bunch of different things. You're going to get tripped up, confused. Although Eve got confused about the one. But still, Adam knew what he was doing. He gets credit. He gets blame. But it passes on to all of us. We have this nature within us. G.K. Chesterton said, well, talking about different people looking at how God is and saying, well, you know, Christianity. One thing is we try to. There's a lot of people who try to deny that there's such a thing as original sin or as being born a sinner. But really what happens is nobody really thinks that. I mean, they think it, and they'll say it, and they'll argue it. I hear people, you say somebody's a sinner, that's just such an offensive thing. Well, wait a second. Number one, everybody. We're all included. It's not like we're picking out somebody, not like somebody's being picked out for this. It's like we are all. It's just a fact. It is. It's the most. And he said, look, and so therefore, if we're not sinners, then we don't need God's grace. And Chesterton, I like the way he put it. He said, well, what we do is try to deny the undeniable. Have you ever done anything wrong in your whole life? And if you say yes, well, you just added one more because you lied. And the worst person to lie to is yourself. Because we've all, it's the most obvious thing of Christianity. We've all sinned. We're sinners. Said there may not be magic water to make us clean, but don't deny you're dirty. For sin, but look at this first thing. For indeed, sin was in the world before the law was given. So from Adam to Moses, there was still sin. But the law was given at Moses, right? Well, but there's individual rules and laws that God gave. Because later on he said, eat certain foods, don't eat certain foods. After Noah, there was a list of other laws added. But then the actual law. But each time there's more rules given, it just, and the rules end up giving more more opportunities to sin. And really what it does is the law then just shows us more completely that we are sinners. It doesn't make us sinners. We became sinners when Adam sinned. We were all in Adam. The law, what's it do? It just shows what's the reality. Therefore, and then switching, I'm bumping ahead a couple verses. Therefore, as one man, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So here's the good news that goes with the bad news. The bad news is because Adam sinned, we're all sinners. And we're born sinners. We're born wanting our own way. We're born selfish. We're born not wanting somebody to tell us what to do. We're born rebel. That's how we're born. And then that plays out in our lives. And well, that's not fair because it's all because of what Adam did. Well, kind of. But the good news is that because God sees this and Adam's disobedience was inherited by all of us and we all become sinners. Well, in the same way, Christ's obedience, the Bible calls him the second Adam. Well, all of a sudden, there's this new chance. There's a new way. We can put our faith in him, and then by his obedience, many will be made righteous. So we have the opportunity to get right with God. They did things along the way to kind of show pictures of what was going to happen. They kill a calf or a different animal. They offer different sacrifices and try to obey and do these different things. But the one thing that was going to solve the problem was Jesus. And when he came to the earth and he died and he took the place and he rose and gave victory over death, and then all of a sudden he offers righteousness, he offers eternal life, he offers this to everybody, and he's connected with Adam. As Adam was the first man and brought condemnation, Jesus is really the second Adam, he's called, and he brought life. And so the good news, the bad news, sin, goes with the good news, Jesus. And I'll read a couple of verses that go after this. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, I like the way it put it in Galatians. It said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law taught us, wow, this is bad. Oh, you shouldn't do that. Oh, I did it anyhow. Oh, well, you know, the law showed me. And where laws increased, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, in other words, the knowledge of sin, because the law said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this. Now, I did this and I didn't do that. Well, now I know I'm a sinner. Now it becomes more obvious. It's not just in Eden, one tree, don't eat. There's all kinds of things that God's using to show me the unrighteousness of my life. But then when Jesus came and fulfilled the righteousness, all of a sudden we have opportunity to have eternal life with him. Now, so we're going to kind of summarize here a tiny bit, just to kind of refresh our minds and kind of summarize. So Adam, he sinned. And Jesus brings salvation. Adam's sin brings to us death. Jesus brings to us life. It's kind of simple. Here it is. Adam sinned. That passed it all on to all of us. Part of the thing is it helps us to understand, I think, like, what's life mean? Why is it that I do things? Why is there death? Why is there suffering? Why do people lie to me? Why do I do things I wish I didn't do? Why? I think that helps us to understand why. And then there's something else I want to encourage you to do with this, is as you have more of a confidence in, well, okay, if someone sins or does something, look, that shouldn't shock you. Somebody says, well, they saw this, and there was this bad thing that happened, and that just proves there's no God and destroys my faith. No, that doesn't need to destroy your faith. So God said, we're all sinners. What do you expect? That's what we expect. So look, the fact that Jesus will save you, that's great. Now what we do is, what do we do with this information? Well, there's two things. First of all, if you never understood this before, then you know what you need to do is take your life and recognize, look, I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. I see where it came from, but I'm still responsible. It's not like Adam, well, the woman that you gave me, she gave it to me. You know, like, don't try to excuse yourself. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry that I'm a sinner, but I'm thankful for what Jesus did. I'm thankful that Jesus paid the price for my sins. I'm thankful that there's an opportunity for a new start. I'm thankful for, and really, it's just a matter of accepting him. Now, later on in Romans, you know, it says, if we believe in Christ, if we put our trust in his, it says, whoever receives him, he gave them power to be the children of God. The Bible says that he's not going to cast anyone out. Sometimes, well, I've done this and this, and you don't know everything I've done. Hey, I don't know, probably don't know everything anybody's done in this room. But I do know that God's grace is greater than your sin. I do know that God is greater than anything you've ever done. And I know that God knows more and cares more and loves you more than anybody else has ever loved you. And I know that God loved you so much that his son came to the earth to give you a new start, to take you away from the whole problem of death and give you life because of what he did. And I know that. And I think if we step back and take a look at that and go, wow, if you've never understood that, hey, it's available today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So today is the day we want to go, wow, Lord, yes, I believe, I receive, I accept. But if you already know that, hopefully what we've done today is then kind of refreshing your memory or bring you up to speed of, well, why is this? And then as we go out of here today, and you go to work, school, your neighborhood, family, friends, you know, start looking at everybody with a different light. Do they know Jesus? Do they have life? Is life available for them? What can I do? How can God use me to bring them life into their life? How can God use me to take somebody who's in despair and give them hope? How can God use me to be his messenger, his carrier, his person that helps show this and live it and give it? And I know most everybody in here, and maybe somebody you need to just trust Christ today. But I think most of us in this room, what we need to do is trust Christ in the sense of, how can we share Christ with others? How can we take this message that's pretty simple? Adam's sin, that passed sin to us. It's evident in everything we see and do that there's such thing as sinners. That's a self-evident truth if ever one existed. And then, well, what's the solution though? And that's where we can help people. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We want to live for Jesus. We want to share Jesus. We want to help other people come to know Jesus. That's really what the whole story of Adam, that's where it takes us over here. Adam brought sin and death. Jesus brings salvation and life. And give Jesus, share Jesus, help people understand, show people the love of Jesus, and God will do a work in people's lives. We're going to continue on as we study. We'll go through different people, different connections with the New and the Old Testament. And we'll see what God does. But you know what? I want to encourage you today, as you go out of here, Number one, if you haven't trusted Christ, trust Him. Number two, if you have trusted Christ, go out with the knowledge of, wow, how can I share the truth of the Word, the truth of hope in Christ, the truth of life in Christ, the truth of salvation in Christ? How can I share that with people around me? And ask God to give you opportunities and to open doors, and I believe God will do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we praise You, we ask Your blessing. We thank You for the story of Adam and Eve, the story of the fall, but then